May the angels protect you, troubles neglect you, and heaven accept you when it's time to go home. May you always have plenty, the glass never empty, and know in your belly you're never alone. May your tears come from laughing, you find friends worth having. With every year passing, they mean more than gold. May you win but stay humble, smile more than grumble, and know when you stumble, you're never alone. Never alone, never alone. I'll be in every beat of your heart when you face the unknown. Wherever you fly, this isn't goodbye. My love will follow you, stay with you, baby. You're never alone. Will I have to be honest, as much as I want it, I'm not gonna promise the cold winds won't blow. So when hard times have found you, your fears surround you, wrap my love around you, you're never alone. Never alone, never alone. I'll be in every beat of your heart when you face the unknown. May the angels protect you, troubles neglect you, and heaven accept you when it's time to go home. And when hard times have found you, your fears surround you, wrap my love around you, you're never alone. Never alone. Stay with you, baby, you're never alone. My love will follow you. Stay with you, baby, you're never alone.
That was Susie Lattringer with Never Alone.
And now a word from David.
The title of my message, The Prequel to Christmas. And I'm not going to speak of the angels in the sky or the shepherds in the fields, even the wise men coming to Bethlehem with their gifts and worship. You'll be well informed over that. You know the story very, very well about the Christ child in the manger. The prequel to Christmas. To understand what he means, let's ask the question, what does the word prequel mean? Well, we know what a sequel is. It's the follow-up to a good story. The author has decided that there's more to tell than what was in the original book, so he writes a follow-up. But a prequel is different to a sequel. By that reckoning, we could say that the New Testament is God's sequel to the Old, because he had more to tell us of the developing salvation story than man's sin and death. To tell us that the Lamb of God was a much better version than a roasting lamb on an Israel altar, and God has more of the sequel to come, called the Blessed Hope, and the Lord's return, and heaven on earth at last. But that's a sequel. What's a prequel, as I need to define terms for you to come into a greater appreciation of what Christmas actually cost Christ? When George Lucas, the Hollywood director, brought out the movie Star Wars, the original, in 1977, it was an instant hit with fans. He then went on to produce two sequels, which were also appealing to the Star Wars fans. He was not to know that he was to produce many more movies of this genre, but something strange happened, and here we see the principle of the prequel working. Those original three movies did not tell the whole story. What was the origin of the main characters of the original films? Where did they come from? And who were the people that were at war with them all the time? Where did they come from? A lot of that would colour the meaning of the story, the original story. To answer those questions and to give us an excuse to go back and show how the dynamics on the original movies came from, the company proceeded to make prequels. What followed was the original three movies became mere episodes instead of standing in their own, and the original Star Wars number one became Star Wars number four because there were three prequels before it. So a prequel to anything provides further information that makes what information we had before greatly expanded. Things which we didn't understand suddenly make more sense. For example, if we told a story of your life, dear friend, it wouldn't be the full story. You would probably want to know something of your ancestors. And that's why the people who do the genealogical things are making so much money out of it these days, because people want to know the prequel to their own lives. Take, for example, Christmas. Are we restricted in the history of the New Testament to the story of Bethlehem? Do we really understand what came before Christmas in this person we call Jesus? If we can come to understand what it really cost the Son of God to come and enter into the human experience like us, it will draw such an exciting appreciation of what he did for us just in coming here, let alone dying on the cross. Let's look at the Gospels. The only two Gospel writers who record anything of Jesus' birth are Matthew and Luke. Matthew starts his Gospel with the human genealogy of Jesus. Remember that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. He wasn't a half man and a half God. The Bible tells us that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible is trying to tell us that there wasn't a moment when Jesus was on earth that he was diminished in his divinity, that even though he took upon himself a perfect human body, he was still the Son of God. Some of the scriptures that tell us who Christ had always been are in the New Testament. For example, John chapter 1. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning," which is a echo of Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about creations, and it starts off with those same three words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if the Word was the Lord in the beginning, then he was part of the whole process. In fact, John goes on to say, "Through him," that is the Word, Jesus, "all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then we go to verse 9, chapter 1. "The true light that gives light to everyone that was coming into the world, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And as we drop down to verse 29 of chapter 1, then we read about the Lamb of God. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him.'" Now take note of that word "remain." In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, he came and did what he came to do, then he lifted off again. He did not remain. But Jesus was the first human being upon whom the Spirit remained. He was with him for all time. Paul tells us the following facts in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, the Lord has got the whole world in his hands. He holds it together, and the universe. But then we come to Philippians chapter 2, and we read the story of the stepping down of the Son of God to become Jesus, the Jesus of Bethlehem and then Nazareth. And the theological word that describes Philippians 2 and verse 5 is the word kenosis. And it has to do with the idea of emptying himself. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The point in all this, and the reason we look at what came before Christmas with Jesus, is to fully appreciate what he gave up in the way of the glories of his previous existence to take on humanity, to live in utter submission to the will of the Father, to bruise him. And we read this prophesied in Isaiah, part of the prequel of the journey of Revelation, Isaiah 53, where Jesus is pictured as a suffering servant, where it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And on the cross, Jesus suffered the ultimate, where he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So what a desolation was that. So when we consider Christmas at any time, the joys of that occasion, the prequel of Jesus exchanging the continuous presence of his Father before Christmas to the desolation of being forsaken on top of the suffering, reminds us that Christmas really cost Christ, as it pointed forward to Calvary, and the Lamb of God slain replaced all the lambs and goats, the doves and sparrows on Israel's altars. He left heaven to come here, that we might leave here one day to dwell forever in his presence. Hallelujah! What a Saviour! So when you celebrate at Christmas, spare a thought to the prequel to Christmas, for it's going to be a sequel to all of our stories as we go on from strength to strength and enter into eternal life through him. If you don't know him today, then take hold of the cross as being something that was for you personally, and receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, acknowledge him as your Lord, and go on and live for him. May God help you and bless you today.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Heaven's arches rang with the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in greatest humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room, there is room at my side for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord. yes, there's room in my heart for thee.
Steve Darmody then with That Is Leave Thy Throne.